Dear friends, today we would like to deal with the question, am I supposed to love or hate myself? Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Jesus, we come to you as students, ready to be taught. You are our great teacher. Without you, we lose our way. Without you, we are ignorant and make the dumbest mistakes. Please help us to interpret Scripture the right way through the power of the Holy Spirit. Guide us. We thank you that you will now in this very difficult question that we are going to deal with. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Dear friends, turn with me, please, to Genesis 1, and there, verse 26, 27, and 31. God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, beasts, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image and likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He approved it completely. Then turn with me, please, to Romans. Romans 12. Romans 12, 3. Romans 12, 3, we shall read, for by the grace, favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you, not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. Then let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. There, verse 8, 34 and 35. And Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples, and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross, joining me as a disciple and siding with my party. Follow me, cleave steadfastly to me. Now I would like to ask the question again. Is it biblical to improve one's self-image? Doesn't the Bible teach us self-denial? Isn't a low self-image taught in many of our hymns that we sing? We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or we sing, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Or we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Now, are not these phrases designed to beat down our self-image? They certainly do not build it up. But a low self-image prevents people from having healthy relationships, good marriages, and fulfilled lives. A low self-image leads to depression. It paralyzes people and keeps them from serving God and from serving their fellow man. Certainly, a low self-image is very common in our society today. For there are many modern influences which dehumanize human beings and make them feel worthless. Political and economic oppression cause people to feel demeaned. Racial and sexual prejudice have the same effect. Technology, as Arnold Toynbee puts it, demotes persons into serial numbers, punched on a card, and designed to travel through the entrails of a computer. Ethologists like Desmond Morris tell us that human beings are nothing but animals, and the theory of evolution echoes that same thought over and over again. Behaviorists like V.F. Skinner say that we are nothing but machines programmed to make automatic responses to external stimuli. Competition makes us often feel like failures. And add to all of that the personal tragedy of being unwanted, unloved, or rejected. And you can see that a low self-esteem is a very great and prevalent problem in our society, leading to a frightful increase in suicides. But surely this is not what God intended for the human race. Surely there must be some corrective for this situation. Well, there is. But it often tends to be an overreaction. For an overreaction to poor self-esteem, there is a popular movement in the opposite direction, and with a laudable desire of building self-respect, it speaks of human potential as being virtually limitless. The EST seminars teach you that you can do anything that you want to do. The emphasis on positive thinking and possibility thinking leads in the same basic direction. In his book Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, Robert Schuller even redefines sin in terms of self-esteem. He now defines sin this way. Sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. Now, friends, I'm not sure that this new definition is an improvement over the old definition of sin. Further, Dr. Schuller seems to make the dignity of the person the benchmark of theological truth rather than the glory of God, which has been that benchmark for centuries. Others push a very critical self-acceptance. Transactional analysis, as popularized by Dr. Thomas Harris in his book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, which seems to point to the fact that we really don't need change. We are okay the way we are. And still others promote a form of self-love that is very close to narcissism. In his book, Psychology as a Religion, The Cult of Self-Worship, Paul Wietz cites the following as an illustration of selfist jargon. I love me. I'm not conceited. I'm just a good friend to myself. And I like to do whatever makes me feel good. Now, friends, isn't that the philosophy of this decade? Wietz also includes this cute little Himmerich remark in his book. There once was a nymph named Narcissus who thought himself very delicious. So he stared like a fool at his face in the pool, and his folly today is still with us. So on one hand, we have people putting down human beings, making people feel that they have no worth at all. And on the other extreme, people elevating human beings to a very unrealistic position. Well, where is the balance in all of this? How can I think properly about myself as Romans 12:3 commands me to do? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Dear friends, I submit to you that the cross of Jesus Christ supplies the answer to this paradox. For the cross calls us to A, self-denial, and B, to self-affirmation. Let's look at the two calls of the cross, self-denial and self-affirmation. First, there is the call to self-denial. In Mark 8:34, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To take up one's cross is vivid imagery for self-denial. Now, to deny ourselves is to behave toward ourselves the way Peter did toward Jesus when he denied him. Peter disowned Jesus. He said, "I don't know the man." He repudiated Jesus. He turned his back on Jesus. And that is what we must do to ourselves to learn real self-denial. Self-denial is not denying ourselves luxuries like Carvel and cake and cookies, though it may include that. But self-denial is to deny ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way and to do anything that we want to do. You see, when we put ourselves in God's place, that is ugly indeed. When the creature worships and serves himself rather than the Creator, it is despicable. And Paul, therefore, in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4, contrasts lovers of self with lovers of God. And when we take time to analyze what our self-centeredness does in terms of inhumanity, ugliness, depravity, then the words wretch and worm and foul are appropriate words indeed. And the cross calls on us to deny this self-centeredness. Paul writes in Galatians 5:24, "Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature that is the old self with its passions and desires." And this, of course, is what we call repentance and conversion, turning away from our self-centered desires and looking to Jesus Christ, no longer making ourselves the center of the universe, but once again giving God his rightful place in our lives. That's repentance and conversion. This is what the Bible means by self-denial. Yes, the cross calls us to self-denial, but that is not the end of the story. For the cross also calls us to self-affirmation. When I say self-affirmation, I do not mean self-centeredness. I do not mean selfishness. I do not mean narcissism. I do not mean autoeroticism. I do not mean uncritical self-acceptance that sees no need for change in my life. But self-affirmation is a healthy acceptance of ourselves based on a trust in our Creator. The doctrine of creation is critical to a proper view of ourselves. We read in Genesis 1:26 and 27, "So God created man in his own image, and God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good." In Psalm 8, 5 and 6, the psalmist is speaking to God and says, "God made man a little lower than the heavenly beings." And the marginal note in the New International Version says, "a little lower than God himself." "You made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." And Jesus in Matthew 6:26 says, "Consider the birds of the air. they sow not, neither do they reap. Yet God takes care of the little birds. And you are much more valuable than birds. In Matthew 12:12, Jesus said, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? In Matthew 10:30-31, he said, the very hair on your head are numbered, and you're worth more than any sparrows. You see, there is a form of self-affirmation. Yes, if we use it properly, we may call it self-love. That is appropriate and legitimate because it grows out of what we were created to be. There is a very interesting statement in 1 Samuel 18:1. And Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And there is not a hint there that it was wrong for Jonathan to love his own soul. But it's a commendable statement that he loved David in the same way. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, implying that there is a form of self-love that is legitimate and right and good. And in Ephesians 5:28 and 29, the Apostle Paul says that the man is to love his wife as he loves his own body. For no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cares for it. Yes, dear friends, there is a proper form of self-love, and that grows out of our being created in the image of God. Notice how Jesus treated people. Jesus always treated people with dignity and with respect. In fact, I think we begin to understand what Jesus meant in Matthew 5:22 when we put it in the context of Jesus' view of the value of people. Jesus said, anyone who uses terms of contempt against his brother is subject to judgment. And anyone who says to another human being, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Now, why would Jesus make such a strong statement? Because he held human beings to have inestimable worth. He said, you must never degrade another human being. You must never speak of another human being with contempt. You must never call another human being a fool. For we are to see other people as created in the image of God, possessing an eternal soul. They are not to be beaten down through sarcasm or ridicule or any terms of contempt, but they are to be built up, loved, and encouraged. But while our worth definitely grows out of creation, the real measure of our worth is to be seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 applies so clearly to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 15:7. Christ has accepted you. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right and privilege to become the children of God. And that statement that we almost cannot comprehend from Romans 8:17. Therefore in Christ we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we sing hymns like this. I'm a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. William Temple said, my worth is what I am worth to God. And that is a marvelous great deal because Christ died for me. Dear friends, if you ever question your worth, if you ever question your value, look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you will realize how important you are. For I believe with all my heart that if you were the only human being on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have come to die just for you. The cross calls us to self-affirmation and to see our worth in the sight of God. But there is a paradox still. How can we deny ourselves and value ourselves simultaneously? The answer is we have to define what we mean by self. Our self is not a simple entity that is wholly good or wholly evil, or one that should be either totally valued or totally denied. No. Our self is a complex entity of good and evil, of glory and of shame. What we are, ourselves, is partly the result of creation, the image of God, and partly the result of the fall, the image defaced. Now the self that we are to deny, to disown, and to crucify is our fallen self, the self that would replace God as the center of the universe. Paul calls this the old man, or the old self, in Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In Colossians 2:13, he calls it our sinful nature. In Colossians 3:5, he calls it our earthly nature. The fallen self is everything in us that is not compatible with Jesus Christ. But the self that we are to affirm and value is our created self, everything within us that is compatible with Jesus Christ, the ideal man. Paul in Ephesians 4:24 calls this the new self, created to be like God. In Colossians 3:3, he reminds us that our lives are hid now in Christ. And in Colossians 3:10, Paul commands us to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So then, whatever we are by creation, we must affirm. That is our rationality, our sense of moral obligation, our masculinity and femininity, our aesthetic appreciation, our artistic creativity, our stewardship of the fruitful earth, our hunger for love and community, our sense of the majesty of God, our inbuilt urge to worship God. All this is part of our created humanness. Sure, it has been tainted and twisted by sin, but Christ came to redeem and not to destroy our humanness. So we must learn to affirm it. But whatever we are by the fall, we must deny or repudiate, such as our irrationality or our moral perversity, our loss of sexual distinctives, our fascination with the ugly, our lazy refusal to develop God's gifts, our pollution and spoliation of the environment, our selfishness, our malice and revenge, which are destructive of human community, our proud autonomy, and our idolatrous refusal to worship God. All this is part of our fallen nature, and Christ did not come to redeem that, but to destroy it. So we must deny it within ourselves. Who am I? What is my real self? I must conclude that I'm a shackle and a hide, a mixed-up crazy kid, having both dignity and depravity. I'm both noble and ignoble. I'm both beautiful and ugly. I'm both good and bad. I'm both upright and twisted. I am both the image of God and the slave of the devil. My true self is what I am by creation. My fallen self is what I am by the fall. And I must learn by the grace of God through the Holy Scriptures, through the fellowship of Christ Church, through prayer, I must learn to be true to my true self, to build up all that is true and beautiful through Jesus Christ. And I must learn to deny my false self and put away all that which is ugly and evil and sinful. And the cross of Jesus Christ teaches me to do both. For the cross is the measure of my true self, since Christ died for me. And the cross is the model for the denial of my false self, since I'm commanded to nail that self to the cross. Friends, that's the struggle of life. But oh, it will be worth it all when at the end of that struggle we hear God say, "Welcome home, children. Welcome home." Let us pray together. O God, our Father, you made us for so much, and we have forfeited so much of what you want us to be. We have taken all of the potential and all of the beauty that you gave us, and we have wasted it in terrible ways. Oh God, teach us how to deny the sinful and the ugly. Teach us how to affirm the good, the true, and the right. And teach us all over again that we can do neither without the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.